I'm so happy I don't do much different on Pentecost Sunday than I do any other Sunday. Oh, it's Pentecost Sunday, and all, you know, the preachers get to preach on the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff, and all kinds of preachers. This last week were scouring the internet, trying to make a Pentecost sound interesting, or how to just tell people that it's not for today, or how to tell people that it's real, but we just don't operate in it anymore. And I feel sorry for those poor guys, because they don't have it quite right. I'm not being arrogant here, or at least I don't think I'm being arrogant. To have Jesus right is paramount, but it's really helpful if you get the Holy Spirit right too. I look across the spiritual landscape, even so-called full gospel preachers. What I am finding is that there's not all that many who understand or even begin to understand. And I am not saying that I totally understand the Holy Spirit. He's a little bit bigger than me to grasp. But there's so many guys that would not pass elementary Holy Spirit school. Even large ministries that are on TV don't quite get it. The Holy Ghost is much more than one day, 50 days after Passover. What I'm going to share with you this morning, and then more definitively tonight, I just don't have enough time this morning, and so it's partial. That's why we have church on Sunday night, so the preacher doesn't go so long on Sunday morning. But the Holy Spirit has always been. The Holy Spirit is in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit moved. All right? It moved upon the waters and everything got going. There's never been what you would call a discovery or an invention, a real one that's done anybody any good without the Holy Ghost involved. But the operation of the Holy Spirit is a bit different between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's the same Spirit that was there in the beginning. He didn't change or anything like that. But His mode of operation changed somewhat. Throughout the old times, we find the Holy Spirit came with visitations. Very special visitations. And why we remember that this important day of what we call Pentecost, 50 days after the death of Jesus Christ, the ultimate Passover lamb. The Passover lamb in Egypt, and the death angel came and killed all the firstborn of the households and left the blood of the lamb, for that house was on the doorpost. That is just a shadow of what Jesus came to do. And 50 days after the Passover, they're out in the wilderness. And God says from Mount Sinai that you're going to remember this. 50 days, 7 weeks after the Passover. But it signals how the Holy Spirit operates in the Old Testament. Signals something into the future of what He's going to do in the future. And what we find is, to me, a very special Feast of the Weeks is what it's called. But here, we see it called Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, about 120, had been together every day for 10 days. I get a little weary probably, but anyway, they were there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they found something beautiful. The Lord found something beautiful. He found a group of people in one place that were in one accord. I don't know how big a family you grew up in, but as soon as your oldest kid reaches 11 or 12, the household generally is not in one accord any longer. I hear tell, especially if that person is a girl, there will be issues of one accordance. And when she's 13 or 14 and she comes down from her room with a certain dress on and she's ready to go to school and dad has not left for work yet, and he marches her back up to her room to find something more suitable to wear while she's screaming the whole time. Maybe none of you, I never experienced that, thank you, Jesus. I think my mother-in-law has. I haven't had to do it much with Debbie, but. I got stories. It's more like, does this look good on me or is this one? One day I spent a good 45 minutes of my life that I'll never get back in the women's department in Carr's store, C-A-R-R-S in Batavia, New York. I can remember it very well. They had a cushy little chair in the women's department, and it was before Easter, and I was buying Deb an Easter dress, and I sat in the women's department as the women went by me looking at me as if I didn't belong. And I didn't want to be there, didn't ask to be there. And so Deb comes out of the dressing room with one dress, two dresses, three dresses, and we had narrowed it down to two. And she gave me veto power. She let me choose. I said, I think that's the one. And so she finally said, yes, I think that's the one as well. And so we purchased this dress. We're on our way home. We are on Route 63 going through the town of Oakfield. And I look over, and my beautiful bride is weeping. And immediately I go through the things that I said, and it's like, no, she shouldn't be crying about that. Shouldn't be crying about that. And I said, that was wrong. She goes, I think I picked the wrong one. I reassured her that she did not pick the wrong one. Furthermore, and better off, I did not pick the wrong one. So like, we have that dress somewhere in a picture somewhere. No, you don't still have it as far as I know. It's rare to find any group of people in this church today. More than likely, if you took a poll, we're probably not in all in one accord. Some think this, some think that. But this, a miracle happened. These people, after 10 days of repenting, they were in one accord and in one place. And this is where the ministry or the operation of the Holy Spirit changes from the old to the new. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. I've used this analogy before because it's what I'm familiar with. If you've ever been close to Niagara Falls, and you can hear Niagara Falls far earlier than you can see it. You hear it, and then you see the mist above it, and then you see the actual falls. But the pouring of water over something, if there's enough of it, will make a sound. And here's the sound which I believe is the Spirit of the living God being poured out of heaven down to man. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon. It didn't sit above. It sat upon each one of them. It lit them up, and maybe tonight we'll get there. The prophecy of John the Baptist, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But there is one who comes after me whose shoe I'm not willing to unlatch. When he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And the fan will be in his hand. And he will gather the grain into his barn or granary. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each one of them. Period. And now the next verse. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This great little word in there, A-L-L. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you something before I go on? Every born-again believer, God expects to fill with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter whether you're a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, Church of God, Assembly of God, whatever the name is over your church, it doesn't matter. God expects that every one of His children to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why He sent Him in the first place, which we're going to show you is different from the Old Testament. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Ghost knows everything. And He knows how mindful we are of ourselves. And that I certainly don't have an entire college semester to go into all of this and what glossolalia is and all of those kind of things. But God has chosen so that you don't speak from your... We always speak from our mind and our heart. We have what's in our heart zings up to our mind and out of our mouth. Some people don't do the mind thing because that's where your filter is. Some people just talk right out of their heart and blah. But what we call speaking in tongues is something totally different. It is outflow from your spirit, not from your heart. It's from the Spirit of God. It wells up and comes out. And it bypasses the thought processes and our linguistic thought process. And it is a beautiful, raw prayer, spirit to spirit, deep unto deep, as we just sang. It's that. Hallelujah. It is one of the deepest forms of communication with God that any human being can have. It was a new day on that day of Pentecost. It was here and it was different from before. You see, many times in the Old Testament did the Holy Spirit visit the people of God. The Holy Ghost came. Listen, I'm convinced that the Spirit of God came upon Moses. And when he raised his scepter over that Red Sea, it is the manifestation of the Spirit of the living God that walked into that Red Sea and parted it so that the Israelites could cross out of the danger of the Egyptian army. And he left their past behind. The Israelites left their past behind in Egypt. No longer were they slaves, but they had been set free by the power of God. Oh, can you see the New Testament application? Don't keep Egypt in a cart behind you. Let God drown Egypt in your life and never go back. The Spirit of the Lord visited the people of God when they erected a tabernacle out in the wilderness. They came together to dedicate it. And it says the Spirit of God moved in. The glory of God came in like a cloud. They could not minister. The priest could not minister in the tabernacle for the glory of God. I could go on and on. I believe the Holy Spirit visited God's people at the shore of the Jordan River when once again what He did to begin the journey, He did at the end of the journey. Where He split the Red Sea in the beginning, He splits the Jordan River. Hallelujah. So you leave the wilderness behind and walk and live in the place where God had intentionally led you into His promised land. That's good. The Holy Spirit visited oftentimes, if you read your Bible, like through the book of Judges, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. When he blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, the Spirit of God came and wiped out the Moabites. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God oftentimes would come upon a young man by the name of Samson, and he would do remarkable things. The Spirit of God came upon Jephthah and many other judges and even kings to do extraordinary things. It was the Spirit of God that caused the extraordinary things to take place. I am 100% convinced that when David marched down into the Valley of Decision where Goliath was, it was the Holy Spirit of God that directed that stone that came out of his sling. David was an excellent marksman. It was the Spirit of the Lord that says, hallelujah, you don't get my people. I don't care if you're 9'6". I don't care if you're 800 pounds. I don't care how big your spear is. I don't care how big your shield is. The Spirit of God is more powerful. He'll do more than you can possibly imagine. There's no giant in your in your life that God can't take down. The Holy Spirit visited the great prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Amos, Micah, Nahum, all of those gods. They were visitations and they wrote down what the Lord spoke to them. But if it's a visitation, to me, there's a connotation with the word visitor. A visitor comes to your home, and whether too early or too late, they leave. The visit is over, and the visitor leaves. Do you remember? I grew up a long time ago, and in a rural setting, and people in our circle, you didn't call. You just showed up at people's houses because they were always home. And you would just, people would drive, oh, so-and-so's coming. You're coming down the driveway. Well, half the time we'd have to rush around and clean the house up so it was presentable. But sooner or later, those visitors go back home. A visitor comes and he goes. And even in the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, with Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary, there is revelation of the Holy Ghost visiting them. And also on John the Baptist as well. But I want to point out a little account in the Old Testament that shines a light into this Pentecost, this new thing that God would do. Jesus had to die on the cross for the Holy Ghost to come in this new way. John chapter 7, it says Jesus had not been glorified yet. He hadn't gone through the process of dying and being resurrected, but the Holy Ghost would come after that. That had to happen first. But there is a picture of this in the Old Testament with Elisha. And in 2 Kings 4:1, you know you're preaching bad when your own wife gets up and walks out. The only good thing about it is I'll get to preach it to her later today. Oh, she didn't go all the way out. She just went in the back. Thank God. The Lord's touching Deb. She's getting better every day. Thank the Lord. I was a little worried there for a minute or two. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1, is going to help us understand the difference of the operation of the Holy Spirit. 2 Kings 4:1, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. Understand something. If you think that you read through the Bible once and that's enough, and you'd be sadly mistaken. It's a lifetime, maybe more than a lifetime book to understand everything. But the history surrounding this period of time, think about it. This is the same history with Ahab and Jezebel, with Elijah, and that whole mess, and the prophets of Baal, and so forth. I find it so curious that after all of that with Elijah and on Mount Carmel and all of that, there really was no widespread revival, if you will. They did some stuff, but not much. And then Elijah is taken up to glory with the fiery chariot, and Elisha takes over. It's still the same time period. Listen, you read your Bible and see how many prophets of God Jezebel had killed. The prophets were poor. They hid out most of the time to save their lives, okay? There was always a problem. Some, and they had little communities of them. I don't have time to talk about that. But there's certain communities of them. But they were not, none of them were rich in this world's stuff. And so here's this woman, one of the wives of the sons of the prophets, says unto Elisha, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. Elisha was acquainted with the sons of the prophets. And she says, you knew he feared the Lord. He did what was right. And the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons, to be bondmen. And I do not think this man was a foolish man. I think they lived on a wing and a prayer. Their finances were always low because he was doing the work of God and for God. And he was interested in pleasing God and not making huge amounts of money. And so now when he dies, which is a sad thing, it seems to me that for most of us, you'd think he died before his time. He's got two young boys still at home. And now, look at this. The man of God had a creditor and has come to take his two sons to be indentured servants, bondmen, to become slaves for a period of time until the debt could be paid off. How would you like that if we didn't have the laws that we have? You get behind on your mortgage, they start taking your kids. And they pay them a pittance, but they take all of their funds to pay off your debt. Yeah, there's no bankruptcy back then, man. Your kids became your collateral. And so Elisha hears her story of woe, and he's compassionate. And Elisha says unto her, "Well, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What do you have?" There's another message in there, but you need to have something that God can work with. You need a grain, the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, because you got to have something for God to work with. He says, "What do you got in the house? Are you there, folks?" 2 Kings 4:2. And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." You look at, she already sold her furniture. She had made all the payments she could make. She already sold her extra clothes. She already sold her pots. She already sold everything she had because she could not pay her bills. She was destitute. And she had a little pot of oil, and that's all that was left to her name. It was all that her boys had left to their name. "I have absolutely nothing but this little pot of oil." Okay. Can God work with that? I guess He can. How close to this woman was to death, destitution. Let me tell you something. God likes to look after those in those positions. And you get nervous. I don't want to beat a dead horse. I don't think the horse is dead yet, so anyway. But what we do to the people that lose their spouses in this country isn't right. If they're elderly, you take away at least half their income immediately. Where they could stay in their own home, they can't stay in their own home anymore. When they could own a car, they don't own a car anymore because they cannot make the payments. And all of these kind of things. We've got to figure something better out than that. But Elisha says, "All right." He says to her, verse 3, "Go. Borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." He did not tell her anything except to go get some vessels from people that were just a little bit better off than she was. Just go get them. You notice she didn't say why. She didn't say, "Why are you asking me to do this?" She said, "What? Go get vessels." So she sends a voice out, "Go get vessels." She must have trusted Elisha, that Elisha knew what he was talking about. He says, "But get me empty vessels. Don't get them half full. Don't borrow food from your neighbor. Don't borrow anything from your neighbor, but the vessels themselves. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons." I don't want to preach this yet. I got to get through this story, but there's something there. "That thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons." This wasn't for somebody else. It was for them. And for them to know. "And shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. He's talking to her. He's outside the house. He's talking to her. And he goes, you got those vessels? Yeah, I got all those vessels. He says, now, take your little pot of oil and begin to pour, keyword pour, pour into the empty vessels. And when you're done pouring, set aside that which is full. So she left him. She went from him. And she shut the door of her house. She kicked everybody else out. She shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her. And so one of the sons would bring the vessels to her. I want to see the videotape. And she takes this little pot of oil. And can you, the look on their face of looking at each other like, well, I hope this works. I don't. And she begins to pour. And this precious oil, probably olive oil. I looked it up. Do you know how many olives it takes to make a liter of olive oil? You know, I grew up familiar with a 2-liter bottle of pop. All right? So a 1 liter, do you know how many olives it takes? 5,000 to 8,000 olives to make 1 liter of olive oil. That's how big of an orchard you'd have to have to produce olive oil. Henceforth, olive oil is precious. We won't go into how olive oil is made, the pressing and all of that. And so, she knows this. This precious, this oil was precious. This is the last thing between her and death. And she begins to pour that out. Now, who knows how big these vessels are? Some people had vessels that were big, would hold a firkin. Look it up. Firkin's a lot. And she began to pour out. I imagine that first vessel was a smaller one, just to see. And she pours, and it's full. The other son comes and takes it away. The other son comes and he brings her another vessel. They look at each other. Let's see if it'll work again. And they pour it out. And it's full. And they keep coming. Now, we're not talking liters. We're talking gallons upon gallons upon gallons. It's as if this woman owns the biggest olive orchard in the entire world. She pours out and pours out and pours out and pours out. There was never an issue with the oil that was being poured out. There was never lack of supply in that little pot of oil that she started out with. And she continued to pour out and pour out. And when the vessels were full, I don't know how many vessels there were, but I do know they had plenty of room to put the vessels because there was no furniture in there. And so they had gathered everything they could. I don't know how many gallons those vessels held. But she said, now they're in the middle of this thing. Now they come with expectation. Yes, yes. And you can imagine the smiles on their face. They went from mourning and being the thought of being separated and apart from each other to being together again. And all of these things begin to move. And they begin to shout, thank God, thank God, thank God for the oil. And she says to her son, now bring me yet another vessel. But he said, Mom, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. That means it stopped. The oil only stopped when there was no vessels to fill. Ah, you're getting the point, aren't you? Then she came and told the man of God, I've done what you told me to do. And he said, well, all right then, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. I don't know in dollars and cents how much it was, but I am just telling you, she went from nothing to a lot in one day because of the poured out oil. I believe it is a prophetic story about what the Holy Spirit Spirit is going to do in the New Testament. While the Holy Spirit visited in the Old Testament, He would be poured out in the New Testament. When you pour something out, there's no going back. It's poured out and it stays where it's poured. The Holy Ghost in the New Testament, the supply never wanes. There is never a shortage of the supply of Holy Ghost oil. The only thing that inhibits the supply is the lack of vessels to fill. When you find a dead church, you will find that there's no vessels to fill. When you find a lukewarm church, you'll find that the Holy Ghost just has no vessels to fill. The Holy Ghost doesn't choose to pick and choose of, well, I'll be here today and there the other day. The Holy Ghost's job is to fill empty vessels. And as long as there's hungry vessels, you will find the Holy Ghost. In your home, if you find a hungry vessel, you'll find the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The cure for the modern church, help me Jesus, it's not another marketing plan. It's not another family enticing system. The cure for the church is that the people in the church become hungry, empty vessels that the Holy Ghost can fill. We have filled ourselves with stuff. We have filled ourselves with philosophy. We have filled ourselves with things that we could purchase. And we need to be emptied out so that we can be filled with the oil of heaven. Far more valuable. We as preachers of the gospel, we've got to become vessels that are willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not here to impress anybody with our knowledge or our intellect, all of that kind of nonsense. Let me tell you, Pastor, what your people need is an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. It was what those 120 people needed. They weren't exactly sure what they were waiting for. But when it got there and the Holy Ghost made a sound because He was being poured out, millions of gallons of the Holy Ghost oil was being poured out, that it made a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And this oil, hallelujah, you can ignite this oil and it becomes a fire sitting upon them. Glory to God. Oh, Jesus, take us back to Pentecost one more time, I pray. I'm old enough to have experienced it. I'm old enough to have experienced true Pentecost. It's in the home. It's wherever you are. The vessel is filled. Hallelujah. And a full vessel will get whatever needs to get done. Whatever situation a full vessel is, it has enough inside of it to get the job done. And Peter's trying to just tell people, religious people, but not spirit people, what's happening. 120 of them speaking in all kinds of different languages. Some people erroneously think that the hearers heard it in their language. No. There's 120 people and they were all speaking as the Spirit gave utterance. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that they were from all people from all over the world heard them speak in their own tongue. Because the Spirit was in charge, not man. And when He's in charge, my goodness, good things are going to happen. So Peter's trying to describe this, and he says, folks, these people are not drunk on wine. Wine's not that good. They cannot do this. And he tells them in verse 17 of Acts 2, Peter begins to quote Joel. And he says that it shall come to pass, hallelujah, in the last days, saith God, what? I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. I will pour. Not just visit, but I will pour. I'll be poured out and I will stay. I will not be lifted any longer. When the Holy Ghost was poured out of heaven at the request of the Father, poured out the Holy Ghost
at the request of Jesus, when Jesus went through all that he went through, died, tortured, died, resurrected, went back to the Father, his first thing of business said, Father, you promised me if I do that, that you'd send the Holy Ghost. And the Father said, you're right, and I will keep my word. And he sent and poured out the Holy Ghost on those 120. Those were the vessels that he was able to fill. The other vessels were not there. They could not be filled because they were not empty vessels, hungry and thirsting after God. And he says, in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And it's not limited to one generation. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out, I will pour out, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Once again, visitors leave. They may come again, but they leave. But when it is poured out in you, it stays for good. And the poured out Spirit has come to stay. Unless he's driven out, he will stay. He will stay. He will stay. Of course, as we are poured out, the beautiful thing, and certainly the story in the Old Testament doesn't do it, but I can tell you in the New Testament way, as a vessel is poured out, as it does what the Holy Spirit leads him to do, and you are poured out for others, you come back, and there's always another supply of oil to refill you. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we give out. We let that Spirit loose. Hallelujah. And we give to others. But the oil is never stayed because, He has a vessel to refill and refill and refill and refill. If you are depending on experience that happened 30 years ago or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost 40 years ago. If you're relying on that singular experience to get you through, you haven't got it, honey. You need to be filled, refilled, filled, refilled, and refilled, and refilled, and refilled. Hallelujah. Because you're going to pour out. We need to be filled. You and I today need to be vessels ready to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost empowers us to live. He empowers us with dunamis, miraculous things. He empowers us to evangelize. He empowers us to heal. When we pray, the Holy Ghost has the power in me when I pray for someone to be healed, that they be healed. To empower us when we believe for deliverance, that deliverance indeed shall come. It started on that eventful day. And let me tell you the truth today. He is still being poured out in every vessel that will receive Him. As with any movement, once man gets his grubby little hands on it, it perverts it. But in the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s, some people called it the charismatic renewal. I don't know what to call it. I just know that there was a lot of Methodist people and people of other mainline denominations that started showing up at our church on Sunday night. Our full gospel AG church on Sunday night. And because they started, they heard. They went to a full gospel businessman. And the men heard that there was something more than what they had. That there was this thing called the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And he would come and touch them. And they started to get hungry. And they started showing up in our churches on Sunday nights. That's when we all had Sunday night church. And the oil did not stay. The oil was poured out. And it poured it out on all kinds of different people that we weren't used to seeing being poured out. But God didn't care. He just was looking for a vessel that he could fill. Hallelujah. We can't box people in and say, well, you're not holy enough to get it. You're not this or whatnot. Hey, if you're born again and you're hungry for God, He will pour out His Spirit into your vessel and fill you and make you fresher and newer than you ever thought possible. I'll take you down that road a little further tonight. But today, are you and me a vessel that can be poured into? Can the Lord have His way with me?
Can the Lord have His way? Whatever you want, Lord. You see, 120 in that room that day had gotten right with God. You've got to be right with God. Oh, come on. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not be right with God. How do you hate your brother and be filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time? How can you be a thief and a liar and be filled with the Holy Spirit? God's not fooled. We got to get right with God. It took those guys 10 days. They had to get over their feelings of bitterness against Judas Iscariot. And I would have been there with them. Dirty dog, right? And betrayer. They had to get over that. They had to give Judas Iscariot to the Lord. They got right with God. That's the first step. Get right with God. You might as well confess everything to Him because He already knows. You can hide it from most everybody else, but you can't hide it from Him. He knows whether you've forgiven that person or not. He knows whether you secretly hate them and wish demise upon them. He knows all those things. And He's not very nice about it sometimes. Years ago, I was so hungry for a move of God in my little church in New York. Oh, God, do something with us, Lord. He says, well, I'd like to, but I got to get the pastor in line first. I said, what? You talking about me? Yeah. And He had a list for me. It wasn't just a one-item list. He had a list for me. He says, what about this? What about that? Da, 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 da. And then I had to decide whether I really wanted a move of God or I just said I wanted a move of God. Say amen there, Hammond. Because like nobody else is going down this road. We want the fire without the fuel. God help us. Who here is perfect among us? But we do serve a perfect Savior, and who will forgive us of all our nastiness and all of us this stuff. He may ask you, if you say, I really want to be right with You. Chris brought it up last Sunday night. I really want to be right with You, Lord. He says, oh, really? Oh, really? What about your brother? Let me tell you, I felt a little lower than that. I started slugging my way through this list. I had to write a letter to a friend that I became estranged with over something in my mind that was a little stupid, but he had kind of stuck it to us a few years earlier, and I found his baseball mitt in my father's garage, and he wasn't around anymore, so I took it and used it. Like, he ain't going to miss it. It's in my dad's garage. You don't even know where it is. It is. If you think the Holy Spirit would let me off the hook? He said, no, you write that dude a letter and send him money for that mitt and tell him you stole it. And I said, Holy Spirit, that's a little harsh. He said, that's a little right. Now who wants the Holy Ghost revival? What I found is God is straightforward, but He's always merciful. He doesn't let you get away with anything, but He is merciful. And once people get right with God, and once they say, all right, here I am like a vessel from the neighbor's house in this widow's home. Here I am. Well, my God, hallelujah. You notice that Elijah said, shut the door. This is between you and God. Getting full of the Holy Ghost is not you, me, and God. It's me and God. It's between Him and me only. I can't baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Somebody trying to teach you how to speak in tongues. I got jokes, but I'm not going to tell them. Who taught these guys on the day of Pentecost? There's helps. Of course you can help. And the help is you let the Holy Spirit and your spirit, you help people say, just let go of your mind, let go of what you're used to, how you speak it, and just let your spirit, man, just flow out of you. And you'll become a vessel filled with the Spirit of God. Refill. What bugs the tar of me is some cranky old lady in a Pentecostal church. She hates everybody and everything, and she's nasty, but she calls herself a Pentecostal. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1928. I tell you, honey, you ought to go back and get a dose. Because the Holy Ghost is about today. Not yesterday, not a year ago, not 2 years ago. He's about today. And if we're ever going to have a move of God, the people of God must become vessels that the Holy Spirit can fill so He can use us for His glory. I gotta shut up here. Can you imagine this woman going to the market? Boy on each hand. Going to the olive oil broker. She says, I have oil to sell. He says, you have oil to sell? You got nothing. I just talked to my buddy over here. He's about ready to take your boys. She said, I've got oil to sell. Well, how much oil you got? How much oil can you buy, sir? He says, well, do you have a quart? He wouldn't say a quart, but you know. Do you have just a little much? He goes, I got more than that. Well, do you have a gallon? Oh, I got more than that. Well, what, 5 gallons? Well, I got more than that. I got that in one of my buckets. I got a 5 gallon bucket. It's sitting in the corner. It's not even the big one. I've got oil. He said, are you sure? Well, here's a sample, sir. And it would absolutely be the finest olive oil anyone ever tasted. Can you imagine that broker saying, well, how much can you supply me with? And she gives him a number. And he says, are you kidding me? My biggest supplier can't supply me with that much. She says, but today I can. I'm just telling you, folks, the oil never stays. There's enough to meet all of our needs and beyond so that we can be poured out into other people's lives so we can help them. The only thing Jesus is looking for is a vessel. Would you come, Tim? When's the last time you were a vessel that could be filled? Not partially filled. Not half. Not trying to cram the spirit in with all the other fleshly garbage that's in there. When's the last time we were true vessels of God? Vessels of honor that could be filled with the Holy Ghost? From the tips of our toes to the crown of our head, are we vessels? This morning, I'm going to ask. Listen, folks, I'm so old it doesn't matter who responds to the altar call or not, all right? But I want to give us an opportunity to respond to the Spirit's message today. Will I be a vessel? Fit for the Master's use by being filled with the Spirit. You say, Pastor, I've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the initial physical evidence of speaking with tongues. Just be a vessel. He will fill you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be
thinking that it's for everybody else except you. No, it's for you. It's for you. Let me tell you the answer. When you feel like you're in a wilderness or you're dry, the answer is to become a vessel and let the Holy Spirit refresh you, refill you. When you're in confusion and don't know which way to go, just become a vessel and let the Holy Spirit fill you. He's got all the answers that you've ever needed. This morning, if you're here and you say, Lord, I want to be a vessel that you could flow through. I care if you were one in the past. I'm talking about today. I want you to find a place at this altar, this front area, and come before the Lord. Because I can't give Him to you. He has already been poured out. The sound of a mighty rushing wind has already come. He is already prepared. He is already in that little pot of oil ready to be poured out. He's only looking for the vessel. I want you to get out of your seat if that's you right now. Don't wait for somebody else. Say, Lord, fill me afresh. Fill me anew. Fill me again. Fill me for the first time. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Fill me, Lord. Pour out. Pour out upon me. Jesus. Jesus. Hondo rabarisi tarraburenete.